Well, so good to be with everybody today across all of our locations and those of you joining us online. If you got a Bible, go ahead and head over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 is the passage that we're going to work through together today. And as you're finding that and settling in, just want you to know that next weekend we begin a series of messages that we have a lot of fun with and we look forward to every year at this time, called At the Movies. And what we do in this series is we take a look at some of our most well-loved stories and connect them to the truth that is found in God's Word, which is not a new thing. Actually, Jesus did that all throughout his ministry when he taught the parables. And he just told us about these eternal truths found in some of these earthy stories. And so we do that every year right around this time. And I want you to understand really primarily what this series is about. Like, this is a time for us to get externally focused and to think about those people that are maybe far from God that we need to invite. Here's how we would say it: who's your one? Like, who's that person or that group of people that you need to invite? You've been praying for all year long that they would get connected to Jesus, and this is the opportunity to invite them to come. And here's how you do it. You don't just generally invite them to church. You invite them to come and sit with you. Because it's one thing just to give a general invite, but man, if you've ever showed up to a new place and you don't know where to go or where to sit, that can be really intimidating. But if you know somebody's going to be meeting you and they've saved a seat for you, it's an entirely different thing. So I just want to encourage you to invite that person to come next weekend. Due to copyright laws, we cannot show them online, so you got to be here in person. For our online crowd and those of you who live in various places around the nation, we will have another series online for you. And then invite people to come for our Christmas services. All that's coming up this next week. We're super excited about it. But today, we are wrapping up this message series that we've been in. This is week number 4, called Shoulders of Saints. And today is our midpoint commitment Sunday of something called Awaken. And if you are new to our church, Awaken is our 2-year generosity vision initiative as a church, where we are just asking God for some direction for the next handful of years in front of us as a church, really to do 3 things: release the church, revive the city, restore hope to the world. And for those of you that are newer to our church, Awaken came out of a season where it was kind of a post-COVID world, where things were beginning to kind of calm down, get back to normal, whatever that means. And we were kind of looking around going, okay, now what? And I don't know about you, I don't know if I'm speaking for anybody, but man, 2020, 2021 were two of the most confusing, challenging years of my life, both personally and professionally. Am I alone in that? No. Yeah, man, absolutely. Those 2 years, I heard it described this way. I think it's fitting. That the dashboard that we look at personally and professionally to kind of help us understand kind of how we doing, how we tracking, during those years got blacked out. Like, we just didn't know. So like at home, you don't really know. Like, I didn't really know like how I was doing as a husband and as a dad. And, you know, kids are doing online classes and things are just going kind of going crazy. And the things that I normally look to kind of say, hey man, how am I doing? I didn't know how to read it. Same thing is true in the ministry. I'm sure it's true for you at your work or your profession or whatever you do. I was talking to a guy a couple of days ago on the phone, and he just started a company 2.5 years ago. And he said, yeah, during 2020, I didn't have a single sale for 12 months. And I'm sure that maybe those of you face significant challenges as well. I was tired of preaching in this room to an empty room, to a camera. And it was just like, during that whole time, like not being able to gather together. And we were in this massive crisis and felt like the wheels were coming off. And at some point, as we slowly began to regather as a church, we realized as a leadership that we were kind of treading water, barely kind of keeping our heads above water. And we were playing defense when the Great Commission is offense. And we realized, now wait a second, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples, that's true whether we are in crisis or not a crisis. Matthew chapter 11, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. You know, it didn't give an exemption, like, unless you are having a really bad time. So as we begin to kind of circle up and we're like, okay, now we need to reset our sails to cast some vision for the church because we've been treading water for too long. That's what Awaken came out of. And God led us to this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul writes these words starting in verse 14. Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And by the way, wisdom doesn't come in the form of a pill or a class. Wisdom comes in the form of difficulty and trial. I wish it didn't. Like, I wish there was just an online course you could take and boom, you had wisdom. But wisdom comes through going through really difficult days and still standing on your feet. Verse 16, make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Those passages were profound. And out of those passages came our theme for the next couple of years, a vision together for us as a church. Awaken, now is the time. We got to seize on the moment now. This is our time in history. You are not here by mistake. God ordained the days of your life that you would be living in these massive cultural shifts in this cultural moment that we are living in right now. Time is short, eternity is long, people matter, and God is on the move in uncertain times. Can I, somebody other than Desmond, give me a that's right and that's an amen, all right? I got, as long as I got Desmond and the Holy Spirit, this is gonna be a good service, all right? But I need all you to join in too, all right? So, my brother's carrying too much. So here's what I want you to know is that I have never seen two things simultaneously happening right now at the exact same time. I have never seen more confusion, more deception, more darkness, more fear, anxiety, rage, and rejection of the truth of God. And I've also never seen more people waking up, more people, the blinders are dropping off, more people's open to the name of Jesus, more people receptive to the move of God than I'm seeing right now. Which that tells me that's a recipe for a revival. So a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you this graph behind me, and these are just like the names, dates, and times of every great awakening that we've experienced since 1730. And I shared with you that I'm not being a prophet, I'm not speculating that this is the case, but we do need to anticipate that it might be the case. The only observation I'm making is there's always 50 years between all the great awakenings going back to 1730. And if God operates now the way that he's always operated since 1730 when it comes to awakenings and revival, we're due for one. 2025, like right around the corner. I don't know if it's gonna happen, but man, I'm on my knees praying it'll happen. And I'm seeing actually all the things beginning to kind of come to place, beginning with this generosity initiative that we, like the seeds of it began like 2 years ago, that we've gotta wake up, God wants to move, now is the time. And it's hard to believe that it's been a year ago that we did this very thing called Commitment Sunday. And now the goal of this has been 100% engagement. And engagement is not a one-time thing. You don't just engage one time and say, call it a day. You keep engaging over and over again. Why? Because God's still got more and more to do in you and me, through you and me. And our goal really has had nothing to do with dollar amounts. Dollar amount, I mean, obviously, vision requires resources. That's just a no-brainer. That's why we talk about dollars, and because of stewardship that's connected to it, the work God wants to do in your heart. But the dollar amounts are just a byproduct of obedience, courage, faith, and engagement. And I just want you to know this really, really clearly. You all have responded incredibly well to Awaken. In fact, there are churches all over the nation that call us all the time that can say, hey man, could you provide a roadmap for how you led your people through that because of the way, you guys are a model and an inspiration for churches all around the nation. So I just have to say this because, you know, we're gonna do like a commitment thing here in just a minute. And I know that there's maybe some of you that are like kind of naturally cynical and like you're my people because there's a cynic in me. I just want you to know the reason why we're doing this is not because we're not meeting our goals. Don't tell anybody that I told you this. Every service has had the same reaction. Aaron, you're on the platform telling all of us this and it's online. Yeah, I know, that's called a joke. Don't tell anybody that I told you this. But the reason why we're doing this, we're actually surpassing all of our goals. You guys have exceeded all of that. The reason why we're doing this is because engagement is not a one-time thing, and we wanna come back to God and say, God, is there something more that you wanna do? And there's a whole bunch of you that weren't here a year ago that are looking for an on-ramp to get involved. So here's what engagement looks like. God, what do I need to be awakened from? That is a question that I want you to write down and spend a little bit of time thinking about. When we did this a little over a year ago, I don't know how many people came up to me because we did a whole bunch of like smaller gatherings before we ever kind of did the series publicly. And I had so many people coming up to me saying, you know what, man, that crisis of 2020 lulled me to sleep. spiritually and emotionally speaking. I was just going through the motions, going through autopilot. I was like, God, where are you? And God's like, man, I'm speaking, but you got to have the courage and the faith to follow after me. And so I need to be awakened. So maybe even right now you've gotten lured to sleep. Tough year, man. And maybe some of you have been distracted, tuned out, caught up, or weighed down. I've taught you to pray this prayer before. It's a prayer that I prayed for the very first time as a college student, and then I didn't have the nerve to pray it again for a really long time because of, you know, what God led me through. I've prayed it a handful of times in my adult life, and here's the prayer. God, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? And can I just tell you, man, if you're courageous enough to pray that prayer, buckle up. Buckle up, man, because God is you're going to go through some stuff that's going to create some wisdom in you. But it is not going to be easy. And God's just looking for a few faithful, courageous men and women to say, God, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? We're willing to follow you anywhere. And now, God, now that you have my attention, would you please do a refining work in me so that you can do a work through me in my time in history? And let me just say this. If it is your first time at Traders Point, we are so glad that you're here. You picked an incredible day to come because you're going to actually get a front row seat to kind of see the heartbeat and the vision and the mission behind our church and kind of decide if you want to like come back and kind of be a part of this battleship. But I want to say this so clearly. What we're getting ready to do is something that you're welcome to jump in and participate in if you want, but there is no obligation and no pressure. I just need to say that to you because we don't want anything from you. We want something for you. And today is a stake in the ground kind of a moment. Now, what I want you to do, everyone across all of our campuses, if you just grab this commitment card that was on your chair, maybe you brought one ready to go with you. Those of you online, there's a QR code that you can scan and participate in this as well. And what I want to do is I just want you to know this is not a financial tool or a pledge card. This is a spiritual formation tool. And I want you to treat it as such. And there's power in just holding it, grabbing a hold of it, and what God's going to do in and through you through this. And I just want to pray that God would be honored by what we're going to do here in the next few moments together. So would you grab the card, hold on to it, and just let me pray over you. Father, we thank you so much that you're a good God. We thank you that you are a secure, sovereign God in pandemics and then outside of pandemics, in crisis and outside of crisis, in difficulty and trial, and when things are going really well. And Father, right now, we acknowledge that maybe we've been lulled to sleep by any number of things, and we want to be attentive to your voice. We want to see clearly. We don't want to be deceived. We want to follow the Holy Spirit, not unholy spirits. So God, would you please awaken us? Now is the time. We know that you have ordained these days. Nothing surprises you. And right now, you are looking for your church to lead the way, to be the salt and the light in a world that desperately needs to know who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in Philippians 4. I hope I've given you enough time to turn there. And if not, I don't know what that says about you. All right, so Philippians chapter 4, first thing that I want you to see in this final chapter of Philippians, which is an incredible chapter, by the way, is how Paul is encouraging the church at Philippi. Now, Paul started all these churches, and then he's pastoring all these churches kind of at a distance. He pastored them through letters, and so these letters turned into most of our New Testament. They're called epistles. And so Paul's kind of pastoring all of these churches, and the church in Philippi was quite possibly one of his favorite churches, and they were considered to be the most generous church. Paul refers to them multiple times as the most generous, the most sacrificial. And so you would think or connect the dots that maybe the reason why they were so generous is because life had gone pretty well for them, that maybe they were doing pretty well, that the economy was good, maybe they just got access to the trust fund. But that's just not the case. The Philippians were in a season of real need, meaning the Philippians were in the season where the furnace had gone out, all three kids are in college, and inflation is at an all-time high. And that's when they were the most generous. The Philippians were in that time period where, I don't know, like hypothetically speaking, let's just say the week before Midpoint Commitment Sunday, you get a water leak in the bathroom of the upstairs. It's leaking all over the drywall and the ceiling in your kitchen. And so you got to tear out the drywall to see if there's any mold and have a mitigation company out and dry all that out and then have a plumber come and kind of fix the leak. And then you haven't got the bill yet. Then you got to make a commitment to Commitment Sunday. That got real specific, didn't it? because that's my week, all right? That's what we're going through. This is what the Philippians were going through, and yet they were an example to everyone else of sacrificial generosity in a set of circumstances where it did not make sense for them to do so. The math didn't math, so to speak. And it's a good reminder for us of a couple of things. Number one, God does not need your treasure. He wants your heart. It's just that your heart is connected to your treasure via that invisible fishing line wire that connects the two. That's why Jesus would say, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you send your treasure, there your heart follows not far behind. God does not need your cash. He wants your heart. The problem is that your cash has your heart. And so he says, would you entrust me with that? Number two, generosity is a decision. It is not a reaction. In other words, I decide, I premeditate what I'm gonna be generous with before my circumstances talk me out of it. I'm not gonna like pay all the bills and do all the things and then be generous with what's left over. I'm gonna give God my first and my best. And by doing that, I'm inviting him into that world. So then Paul says this beginning in verses 4 and 5 to the Philippians. Always, circle that word always, be full of joy. He didn't say happy. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do, and remember, the Lord is coming soon. So he says, I want you on all occasions to be joyful, not happy. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstances, and since circumstances are outside of our control, you and I control very little. We don't control our employer. We don't control the economy. We don't control the stock market. We don't control what's going on inside of our bodies. We cannot control the decisions of other people. There is so much that is outside of our control. Therefore, if your joy and contentment is dependent upon what things are happening to you, you will be all over the place. The other word for that is unstable. It's unstable. You're constantly being blown around by the circumstances of this world. And that is no way to live. Joy is something that is much more durable. Joy is durable because it is not dependent upon circumstances. It's your perspective in spite of the circumstances. And he says, I want you to always be full of joy. Now, please understand, we're not talking about naive optimism. That's not only annoying, that's disingenuous. Like in the words of that great theological song from the Lego movie, everything is awesome. That's not what we're talking about. Because not everything is always awesome. But you still can rejoice in the face of painful circumstances. And notice this last sentence. He says, I want you to remember that the Lord is coming soon. That's another way of saying that our time on this planet is a blip in comparison to eternity. It's kind of like if I were to tie a rope from this to the back of the room, and I know that not every one of you are in the room physically with me right now, so just imagine whatever room you're in. Tie a rope from this all the way to the back of the room. That line represents all of eternity. Then your 80 to 90 years on this planet would just be represented by maybe a little yellow ribbon hanging from the rope. That's it. So most of us have a tendency to focus everything on what happens in these 80 to 90 years, if you even get that, and we don't spend nearly enough time thinking about the timeline of eternity. It's kind of like, I don't know how many of you have infants or toddlers at home, but man, if you do, we're praying for you. All right, just hold on. Or if any of you have had infants or toddlers at home and now you're past that season, what's the phrase? Whenever you've got little kids at home, what's the phrase? The days are long, the years are short. There is gonna come, like in the midst of a long day, filled with poopy diapers and runny noses and screams and cries and Cheerios and minivan purgatory. There is gonna come a day when those kids are pulling out of the driveway going to college and you're gonna, where did the time go? Your phone ever pull this trick on you? You're like, you're in a meeting, you're having a good day, you're driving through Starbucks, and all of a sudden they're, ching, here's a memory from, 12 years ago. And all of a sudden you're bawling, it's like, oh my God, where did the time go? Right? That's what he's talking about. There's gonna come a time in eternity when you and I are on the streets of gold, we're talking, we're gonna, hey, remember back to 2024? I'm gonna be like, barely. Okay, remember our time on earth, the 80 to 90 years, it's a blip. He's just like putting this thing in perspective that we spend so much time worried and anxious about stuff that in the timeline of eternity is not going to matter. He says, man, I wanted to give you some perspective. I don't want you to face eternity realizing just how real that is and how much time on earth we've spent giving little thought towards sending investment there, or what the Bible calls being rich towards heaven. Rewards in eternity. And that is not a health and wealth or prosperity gospel thing. That's just good Bible teaching. And then he says in verse 6, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And then you will experience God's peace. You may not be able to explain it, but you'll experience it. Because he says it exceeds anything we can understand. And then his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. What he's essentially saying there is prayer is really just inverted worry. What is worry? Prayer terminating on yourself. Never getting to the eyes of, never getting to the ears of God. It's just you talking to yourself about your problems with no solution. It's just spinning and spinning and spinning. That's why every now and then people come up and like, man, I'm just like really looking for my prayer life to kind of be reinvigorated. Where do I begin? I don't know. Write out a list of your worries. Turn them into prayer. Vibrant prayer life from day one. You just take all of your prayers. You direct them to God. Well, what do I say? You just talk to God like you would talk to your best friend. You just talk to God and you say, God, this is what I need. Oh, man, like I don't want to be a wet blanket. I don't want to be needy. No, God has asked you to tell him what you need. He's your heavenly dad. And then, I don't know about you guys, I miserably fail in this. I pray and pray and pray. And I only remember the prayers that didn't seem like God answered. I conveniently forget the ones he has. And I just never circle back. I love that. That was like that holy cattle call right there. It's like, Did you just call us a bunch of cows? Maybe I did. We just never circle back to say thank you. I think Jesus taught a parable about that one time. So maybe you just write out a list of the things you're concerned about and just keep track of that and circle back. Hey, tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. And here's a promise. You will experience the peace of God that you will know, but you cannot explain. That peace that is unexplainable, indescribable, and undeniable. And he says, it's going to guard your heart. Why? Because your heart needs to be guarded. Your motivations, your fears, your anxieties. It'll guard your mind. Your mind needs to be guarded. Your thoughts, your perspectives, the false narratives. That's how Satan gets in, through your thoughts. It'll guard them. And then in verse 8, he goes, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. What an interesting way to say that. Fix them. Like, be focused on them. Like, be unresolved in them. Well, what do you fix your thoughts on? What is true? Honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. That's discipleship, by the way. Then the God of peace will be with you. Notice how many times he mentions minds and thoughts. Reminds me of something that Paul would encourage young Timothy with in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. He would say to Timothy, keep your head in all situations. One of Paul's favorite phrases that he would use in that whole stretch of scripture is be sober-minded, sober-mindedness. What a great couple of words to put together. Because when you think of the word sober, what immediately comes to your mind? Drunk. When you think about drunk, what do you think you get drunk with? You get drunk with drink. So be sober, meaning like don't take in too much alcohol to get drunk. Here he says, be sober minded. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? What are we getting drunk on? Thoughts that are untrue, false narratives, gossip, slander, fear, anxiety. You ever catch, here's the thing. Not only can you get drunk on your false thoughts, you can get drunk on other people's false thoughts. You ever catch other people's emotions? Like you're just having a fine day. Like you're trying to be empathetic. You're trying to be a friend. All of a sudden they're like, bah! And instead of you like being sober-minded, you get drunk on their, you catch their emotion. And now you're doing the same thing. Paul says, be sober-minded. Live wise. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 11, Here's why you got to be sober-minded. Here's why you got to fix your thoughts as representatives of the kingdom of God, is that Matthew chapter 11, the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. It's marching forward. It's not casually advancing. It's not sideways advancing. It's not randomly advancing. It's not hopefully advancing. It is forcefully advancing, which means it's intentional, which requires sober-mindedness of God's people. So when God presents us an opportunity to advance his kingdom, which is what Awaken is about, then it's easy to look at all the reasons why it can't be done, all the resistance against what could be done, all the challenges that keep it from being done. Oh man, it's too hard. I don't have enough time. Here's the biggest lie that I hear so often from God's people. Oh man, I'm just not qualified. I'm not good enough. Satan is a deceiver. He's also an accuser. And Satan will accuse you of things. You ever heard this whisper in your head? Oh man, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are serving? Who do you think you are singing on that team? Who do you think you are greeting? And if people knew really what's going on inside of you, they would kick you out of there so fast. You're such a poser. He's accusing and he's deceiving you. And you're like, who am I? Like, who am I that I could ever be you? So I'm going to sit this one out. Or maybe you've been hurt, and so you limp over to the bench, spiritually speaking, and you're just kind of sitting there on the bench, and you're afraid to get back in. You're afraid to give to God what it is that he has entrusted you with to steward for all of eternity. And Jesus is looking for you to just offer him what you have, not what you don't have. Jesus is looking for your availability. And so often we look at ability, and he just says, man, what have I put in your hands? Your time, your treasure, your talent. And man, I've given that to you to take care of you because you're my son or my daughter. I've given that to you to enjoy. It's not a bad thing to enjoy what I've given to you. And I've given it to you for you to steward wisely. And why are you clinging on to that stuff? Because when you're clinging on to that, I can't put anything more in these hands. It's only when you do this. And Jesus is saying, man, I'm just coming to you with what I got. One of my favorite stories is the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, that's a misrepresentation. It's probably more like the feeding of the 15 or 20,000. Because they just counted the men there that day. You know there would have been women and children. So there would have been 15 to 20,000 hungry people that are hangry. They're hangry. They're angry. They're mean. They're complaining. All day long teaching. We got to have some food. The disciples catch their emotions. They are no longer sober-minded. You remember the story? The disciples are like, Jesus, we're freaking out here, man. Like all these people are so hungry. We can't possibly go to Costco now. Here was their solution. Send them home. We're not going to advance the kingdom. We're not going to minister to people's needs. Just tell them to go home and fend for themselves. And I would have loved to have seen the look on Jesus' face. You guys. And then all of a sudden, there's this little boy that walks up, and he's got a Lunchable. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus, can you do something with that? And I'm sure the disciples are just like, and Jesus is like, yes, I can. Watch me flex. And he feeds 15,000 people with a boy's Lunchable because it's not about the amount, it's about you offering to God what you have. And a whole bunch of people went home with doggy bags that day. Some of you are so worried about that area of your life. This is consistently the number one area statistically that people say is the thing that stresses them out the most is money. It's one of the top reasons why people get divorced is over disagreements with money. God does not want your money. He wants your heart. The way he gets your heart is when you give him access to your treasure. And when you do that, you invite him in to bless all of it. That's been my favorite thing about Awaken. There's obviously the goal over here, but even if there weren't goals and vision and, you know, we've said we want to move at the speed of your generosity and there's so many exciting things that we're trying to accomplish, take all that off the table. I would do this again and again and again for all the stories that have rolled in of discipleship. People have grabbed me at the mall. They've DM'd me. They've texted me. They've emailed me. Pastor Aaron, we just got to share our story with you. We gave God our Lunchable. And it was like this like act of faith. Like we're just so scared to do it. And you know, we didn't have a job or, you know, there was all these like financial pressures. And man, we didn't see how in the world God was going to pave the way forward. And he did. He came through in unbelievable supernatural ways. It has accelerated many of your discipleship. And you know what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of resistance against it because there may be people or Christians or pastors and churches that have abused this teaching, prosperity, gospel, health, and wealth. So it's given us a reason to push back from it. And man, Satan is having a heyday with that. Because this is one of the primary things that God wants to use to shape your heart. I think about my friend Eric and his wife Haley. A year ago when we did Awaken, they were newlyweds. They just bought a house and, not making a lot of money. And Eric was actually unemployed at the time. He was in a three-month job search drought. I don't know if any of you have ever been in that season, but it is painful. And we started Awaken. And Haley, his wife, she was an art teacher at a school. And so I give an illustration one Sunday in Awaken about Indiana Jones, one of the original movies, where Indiana Jones has to walk across that canyon, you know what I'm talking about, and he can't see the bridge. The only way to see it is to step out. It's a great clip, right? So good. So not the sermon, but the clip. And so Indiana Jones like stepped out, and the ground is solid under his feet, Psalm 119. Your word is a light unto my path. And Eric said that just hit him right between the eyes. So they get in the car, they're driving home. He says to Haley, hey, I really feel like God's calling us to make a commitment even though I don't have a job. And Haley's response was, I'm all in. Man, he married well, as most of us did. And so they make this commitment. Literally, he said, the very next day, a company that he had applied for a job for a month earlier, he'd honestly forgotten about it because it had been so long. They called him. They not only offered him a job, but they offered him a job higher a position than what he had applied for with more pay, enabling his wife Haley to actually quit her job. She's an artist, so she could start something called the Lost and Found Collection. Check them out on Instagram. Everybody show them some love and support them because they give, it's faith-inspired art. They give 10% of what they make back. Guys, I'm telling you, those stories have continued to roll in all throughout the year. Now listen. I know when I say that, once again, I don't know where all my skeptics are right now. You're probably being very quiet and sitting in the back. You're my people, all right? I don't know if that's how God's going to work in your life. Please don't hear me say, like, oh, man, I'm unemployed, so I need to make a commitment, then God will give me a job. No, wrong application. I don't know how God's going to show up in your life. I do know this. God's work in your life is tailor-made for what you need. God understands the circumstances in your life. God understands the resistance against you. God's just looking for you to come to him empty-handed and say that it's God, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? And financial obedience and stewardship is not the only way to do this, but it's a big one because finances is tied to our sense of security. You may not want to admit it, but it is God's chief competition on the throne of your heart. And God doesn't want to be in competition. He wants to be Lord over it. Verse 10. How I praise, I'm actually preaching longer this hour. I don't know why. You guys are just so much fun to preach to. So verse 10, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content. Notice he says learned. It's not something you just get. You got to learn. With whatever I have, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. It's what every power lifter has tattooed on their back. And I hate to break this to you, if you got that tattoo and that's why you got it, that is actually taken out of context. That verse is not about deadlifting 350 pounds, throwing the game-winning touchdown, hitting the last-minute shot. You know, I can do things through Christ who gives me strength, right? That's awesome, not the primary application. I just broke a lot of hearts saying that. I know. The primary application is contentment. I can do all things. I can survive all things. I can let God have access to all of my time, treasure, and talent because he is the one who gives me strength. Now let me finish the passage, verse 14. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once because engagement is not a one-time thing. It's a continual process. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward, eternity, for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. I want to zone in on verse 17 as we wrap up. Paul is commending and appreciating these early believers for being so generous and partnering with him in the gospel that they continued to do it multiple times, regardless of their circumstances. And he reminds them, hey guys, I don't want anything from you. I want something for you. And that might be one of the most counterintuitive truths to truly embrace once you become a follower of Jesus. Because typically, the very last thing, what we might call the lagging indicator of somebody's discipleship journey, is how you trust God with your treasure. It's usually the last thing to get baptized, if you will. We go under, but we keep our checkbook above. It's usually the last thing. And I just want to encourage you, man, you want to go on a journey with God? You're tired of buckling under the pressure of financial strain? Then invite him to be Lord over that area of your life. And man, I want you to know that I'm a fellow struggler with you. I mean, truth be, I've shared this story before. I don't have time to go into all of it here. This is one of the areas that God has had to continue to work me over in my life because of some things that happened in my childhood, but also just how I'm kind of naturally wired as a provider and an achiever. I can take on way too much. And I feel like it's up to me to provide for my family, and I'm worst case scenario. I'm constantly thinking this through. And thankfully, I married a saint. I married way above my head. She doesn't have that issue. And she's constantly reminding me, God always provides. God always takes care of this. And so, man, if you're here and you're in that battle, your struggle, man, me too. I'm with you in this. And I've had to continue to bring this to God over and over and over again. And I'm telling you that when you do, it's like defibrillator paddles to your faith. So what I want to ask you to do, I'm looking forward to some more stories like Eric and Haley's coming out of this. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Everybody just like pull out this commitment card. Once again, if this is your first time, you just get a chance to kind of look and see what we're happening. These are for people are saying, this is my church. We're on the battleship manning our station. This is for you. And I want you to pull out this card. Here's a couple things. Number one, I want you to know that there's some of you that are new to Traders Point. God's moved in your life through our church, but you weren't here maybe a year ago to participate in this. This is your on-ramp to make a one-year commitment to finish out Awaken and to finish it as strong for what God desires to do. Others of you, maybe you were here, you made an Awaken commitment, and if you were to be really honest, you're like, man, Pastor Aaron, that story about Eric and Haley, that was awesome, but that's not our story. I'm still unemployed. Like, I'm still going through some rough times. I've had some unexpected expenses. And man, I just want you to know that as your pastor, we want to see that, hear that, come alongside. Man, we don't want anything from you. We want something for you. And it must be that God is trying to develop some sincere, sober-mindedness and wisdom in you. And we want to come around you, and maybe your prayer is, God, would you just help me to finish my commitment strong? Maybe there's a third group of you that are like, you know what, we made a really generous commitment to Awaken a year ago, and it was a really generous number. But if you were to be really, really honest, God's been really good, and it no longer requires faith to do what you committed to a year ago. Auto draft has become autopilot, and you don't even really miss it anymore. And now it's not about numbers. It's about you coming to God continually with your first and your best and saying, God, I'm ready to go on another journey of faith with you this morning. Generosity and engagement is not a one-time event. This is a decision that we continue to keep in front of us. And I want you to think about this as a spiritual formation tool. And I want you to know we're with you in this. A couple things I want you to know. Number one, man, what we're doing here today, like, it matters. Shoulders of Saints is all about the people that came before us, whose shoulders we're standing on, their faith, their generosity, their courage. Now it's our time. And you are going to be the shoulders generations are going to be standing on because of what we're doing right now in this moment. For some of you, you're going to be committing for the very first time. Others of you, you're going to be choosing to make a commitment in ways that you've never, ever done before. And I'm so excited for you. And what I want you to do, this is, your audience is an audience of one. It's not me, it's not anybody else around you, it's an audience of one. I don't know if you came with your spouse or if you're here by yourself today, but I want you to take a little bit of time, talk about it, think about it, pray about it, and then take a moment to write down a number that's not a safe choice, but a courageous one, where you're inviting God in. And then I just want you, there's power in writing it down. And I just want you to spend a little bit of time devoting this to the Lord. I want you to treat this like communion and just commune with God over this. There's a real spiritual element to it. I don't want you to miss that. So take a few moments, do that together, and then stay seated. I'll come back up here in a minute and tell us what we're gonna do next. Joy of my life to be able to serve in this moment, in this time in history with all of you. There isn't any group of people I'd want to do it with else than you guys. And so right now what I want to ask is I just want to pray a prayer, a blessing over us, that this would be a pivotal moment that we all look back on in our own discipleship journey and in the life of our church to see God move in profound ways. Let me pray right now. Father, we come to you. We're so grateful that you are a good God, and that you are sovereign and in control even when things seem unstable and out of control. And we know right now that your kingdom is forcefully advancing, and that you just want us to be available to offer you what we have, time, treasure, talent, that you would take that and multiply it out. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring revival. I pray that you would stir an awakening. I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us as individuals, upon us as a church, our communities, our city, around the nation, and even around the world, because people so desperately need to hear it. God, we don't want to, in eternity, look back on this moment and realize we slept through it. We want to be awakened to a move of your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Hey, if you would, stand to your feet. Don't leave. We're going to worship together. Would you take your card after you've thoughtfully committed and prayed over it? You can come at one of these boxes around the room, drop it off whenever you're ready, then stay engaged as we just worship together for one more song. So would you come?